As I stand here this morning, not as a visiting pastor, not as a candidate, but as was mentioned, pastor-elect, I am suddenly struck by how unworthy I am for this task and how insufficient I am to carry out this ministry and labor in your midst. But I'm so thankful we have a God who is gracious, a God who is strong, and a God who is all-sufficient. And to that God we turn this morning in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Before this passage here, Jesus had been in Jerusalem, and Jesus had healed the paralytic, and that gave him the opportunity to have an interchange with the scribes and Pharisees in the area about who he was, because he had healed this man on the Sabbath day. And Jesus used this as an opportunity to declare himself to be equal with God. And this sets the context, actually, for what's going to happen for the next scenario that Jesus brings the disciples into. Now, they should have in their minds that this man that they are with is actually God himself. But it's interesting to see how they respond in the situation and circumstance they find themselves in. So with that in mind, please turn again to John chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are they among so many?" So Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Holy Father, we thank you again for your word and how it recenters our thinking, how it helps us to see things clearly. As we go throughout our lives, as we experience different circumstances and difficulties, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would help us to reflect on your word, that we would wear your word as glasses to see our providences rightly. We would understand that you are in control and that you are all sufficient. Help us to see Jesus clearly today. We pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, I'm new here. I don't know many of you all that well. I really don't know the circumstances that you're going through, the difficult experiences that you might be facing. But because of the common humanity that we all share, we live in this fallen world, we're all plagued by the effects of the fall. We've all experienced the taint of sin in our lives, some of us very closely. And so I can probably assume that many of you have found yourself, or even perhaps now, in a difficult spot. Perhaps some of you are in a situation you've never been in before. Perhaps you're feeling extremely overwhelmed by your situation and you're not sure how you're going to get through it. You're not sure how you're going to survive this time. You're not sure how you can press on. Perhaps you don't know whether you're going to make it through this time. Well, in our text this morning, we see the disciples in a difficult spot, and though they may not be in the same situation you are in, we certainly see them brought into a situation that was a bit overwhelming for them. They were a little in over their heads, and they didn't know what to do. They weren't sure what to do with the crisis situation that Jesus had placed them in. They weren't sure what to do as the pressure mounts and enters into their lives. They weren't sure if they could overcome the difficult circumstance they found themselves in either. But in this passage, we see and we learn along with the disciples that Jesus is all sufficient. And that's my hope for you this morning, that you would see that Jesus is all sufficient. As we look at this passage, that you would learn along with the disciples that Jesus is all sufficient, and that you would turn to Him and that you would trust in Him. That's the main point. You would turn to Jesus because He is all sufficient. Well, to see this point, we need to begin by looking at the setting. Verses 1 through 4, again, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up to the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Well, up until this point, Jesus had been ministering in the southern portion of Palestine, in Jerusalem. And this is where He has been spending a lot of His time recently, healing and performing miracles there. But here we see John telling us that Jesus has shifted His ministry focus north and then to the east across the Sea of Galilee, which is also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And John says that He is being followed by a great multitude of people. And this is because of the signs that He was doing. Now, we're not privy to all the signs that Jesus performed. John doesn't record all of those for us. But we know that He's performed a great many signs. In fact, John tells us at the end of this gospel that if he were to record every single one of them, the whole world could not contain all the books that would have been written about the things that Jesus Christ has done. But the other gospel writers also tell us that all 12 of the other disciples are with Jesus at this point. And so there's a great multitude following after Jesus. The disciples are with Jesus, and Jesus has traveled by boat, actually, across the Sea of Galilee to get to the other side. And this large group of people goes up and marches around the sea to meet Him on the other side. So Jesus is going to get there first. And when Jesus gets there, He goes up the mountain, up this great hill that was over there, to position Himself and His other disciples to give them a good vantage point of all of the other people who are coming to them. Jesus does this to prepare them for the situation and the scenario that He is laying out before them. And He also wants to have a good place to speak to the people. John points out here in verse 4 that it's the Passover. And this might seem like a random detail. John, why are you recording the fact that this is the Passover? But I think there are two reasons why John does this for us. And the first one is this. It explains why there is such a great multitude of people. You see, during the Passover, Jews from all over would travel into Jerusalem. And not just the Jews, but Gentile converts to Judaism. They would all travel into Jerusalem and settle in the surrounding area. But it wasn't just the people from the surrounding area that would travel. Actually, Jews from all over the known world at that point, from the Roman Empire, would do their best to try to travel in to Jerusalem. So there would be a great number of people coming and descending upon this city. Close to 4 million people, actually, coming to Jerusalem and staying in the city or in the surrounding areas and regions. It's an awful lot like Times Square during New Year's Eve. All these people descending upon that city for that one night, for that one purpose. People from all over the country coming in and meeting in that place. That's what's going on here. And that's why there's such a great multitude of people. All of them are coming in for the Passover feast. It was their annual obligation. But the second reason that this is significant is because the Passover itself reminds the people of their deliverance from a foreign power, from foreign oppression. You remember the Passover was given to the people of God. That feast was given to them during their exodus from Egypt. After God had delivered them from that foreign power, God gave them this Passover feast to remember His deliverance for them, ultimately pointing to their deliverance from sin and from Satan. But this was to remind the people that God is their deliverer. And the reason this is significant is because when Jesus miraculously provides bread for the people, it starts to trigger something in their mind. Now, wait a minute. This is just like what happened after the initial Passover. God had delivered the people. He gave them the feast of Passover. And then God miraculously provided bread for the people to eat through Moses. And during this day, the people are thinking, we're under a foreign oppressor right now. Rome is the foreign oppressor. And we're waiting, we're longing for a deliverer to come and save us from these people. And now here's this man who's giving us bread, just like God did through Moses. And this is going to affect the way the people look at Jesus. You can see that later on in John chapter 6. But this incident, this idea of the Passover here is pretty significant for the people. One, because it explains the great multitude of people, but also identifies Jesus as the prophet who is to come. In fact, we see in verse 15 that they actually try to take Jesus by force and make him their leader, make him their king, because they think he is the deliverer. Well, John tells us, and even the other gospel writers say, that it's about dinner time at this point. The day is closing. And so all of these people are coming to Jesus at the end of the day. They're all very hungry. And this is where the problem arises. Look at verses 5 and 6. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And from the vantage point up on the hill, Jesus can see all of these people coming to him. And there's a pretty large group of people. As verse 10 tells us, there is about 5,000 men. And the other gospel writers say that this includes, in addition, the women and the children. And so a conservative estimate really would kind of put us around maybe 15 to 20,000 people following after Jesus at this point, coming to listen to Jesus, coming to see Jesus. That's a huge group of people. But the large group of people isn't the problem. Jesus has dealt with large groups of people before. He can handle himself. The large group of people isn't the problem, but the problem comes when Jesus asks, how are we going to feed all of them? How are we going to feed all of these people? Many of you perhaps have been down to Pittsburgh. You've seen PNC Park. Many of you maybe have watched the Pittsburgh Pirates play a baseball game there. You know how big the stadium is. You know where all the stadium seating is. Well, this group that's coming to just following after Jesus would fill up about half of that entire baseball stadium. That's a whole lot of people. So imagine yourself sitting there and every one in two seats has a person in it. That's how many people who are coming to see Jesus in this moment. That's a whole lot of people. And I want you to imagine that you're at PNC Park and someone comes up to you during a baseball game filled with that many people and they say, "I want you to take care of feeding all of these people." "You want me to take care of feeding all these people?" "Yeah, I want you to figure out how you're going to feed all of these people." And you might think, okay, well, that's no problem. There's concession stands here, right? We can send them to get some hot dogs or some wings to eat. That's not a problem at all. But the man tells you, "Well, actually, there's only one hot dog stand available. And that's all there is. There's maybe 20 or 30 hot dogs. That's all we have." "Huh. Well, that might not work." "Well, maybe not. This might not be a problem. How about we send them out into the town? There's plenty of restaurants around. We can send them out. They can find something to eat in town, right? Go to Permane Brothers or something. Find something to eat." "Well, that might work." But notice what Jesus says to Philip in verse 5. He says, where shall we buy bread that these people may eat? See, Jesus wants them to pay for it. Not just to feed them, but he wants them to pay for it. This guy at PNC Park wants you to pay for all of these people to eat. That's a whole lot of people. I don't know what's in your wallet, but I don't have that kind of money. This is a big problem for these disciples. Jesus wants to feed all of these people. But why? Why does Jesus want to feed them? Well, first, I think it's because Jesus is compassionate. He sees all of these people coming toward him. He knows it's the end of the day. He sees these men, these women, these mothers coming with their children. He sees that they're hungry. And he has compassion on them. He takes pity on them. He wants to provide food for them, to care for these people who've been following after him all day long. This is our Savior. He's a compassionate Savior. But secondly, I think we need to see that Jesus is gracious, isn't he? Because what we need to recognize is that the vast majority of these people would eventually end up rejecting him. And yet Jesus feeds them anyway. Whenever we look at that, and whenever the disciples look back with hindsight on this event, and even when these people at the end of the age look back on this event, they will see that Jesus had been gracious to them. So Jesus wants to feed them because he's compassionate, he's gracious. But thirdly, and I think the main reason why John even tells us, he wants to feed them to test Philip, verse 6. He wants to test Philip. I don't know why he singled out Philip for the testing. Maybe he just happened to be the closest disciple standing next to Jesus. Poor Philip. I don't know why it was Philip, but I really think Jesus was speaking to all the disciples at this point. They were all listening in. They're all wondering what's going on. And none of them could really give a better answer than what Philip gave to Jesus. And so Jesus is testing Philip, but what is he looking for? What is he testing? What does he want to do? Well, maybe he wants to see Philip's and the rest of the disciples' compassion on the people. Will they be compassionate like Jesus? Oh, just send them into the town. Let them find something for themselves to eat. This isn't our problem. Or will they say, yeah, you know what? Let's figure out how we can feed these people. All of these people who have come to listen to Jesus. Will they be compassionate like Jesus? Well, I think the main reason he wants to test them is to see how Philip and the other disciples respond in this difficult scenario, in this difficult situation. Upon whom are they going to rely when the pressure mounts? Upon whom are they going to rely when difficult circumstances come into their lives or when they're in a crisis moment? Where are they going to go for help? To whom will they turn in their time of need? Are they going to trust their own intuition, their own wisdom, their own insight and ability to try to figure out what to do? Are they going to try to solve the problem before them with their own human efforts and knowledge and ability? Or are they going to turn to Jesus, the one who's standing right there next to them? Will they respond in faith to the signs that he has been performing? All of these signs which they have seen, will they respond in faith to those signs, which point to his majesty and his power and his glory and his ability to provide? What will they do? To whom will they turn when life gets hard? When difficult circumstances enter into their lives? You see, Jesus has proved himself time and time and time again. Water turns to wine at Cana. The sick are made well when there's no health in them. The paralytic was made to walk when there was no strength in his bones. Jesus is standing right there. To whom will they turn to solve this problem? What will they do when they're tested? To whom will they turn, especially in an overwhelming situation? Brothers and sisters, I think the same question is asked of you and me here. How do we respond whenever we're tested? What do we do when life gets hard? To whom or to what do we turn for the strength and the help that we need, whether the things are physical, spiritual, or emotional trials, where do we turn? Do we turn to our own resources and efforts to try to overcome or simply just cope with the difficult circumstances we find ourselves in? Or do you turn to Jesus? Do you turn to the one who has proved himself over and over and over again to be sufficient? You know, it's interesting we call difficulties trials, isn't it? And it points to something that we need to remember. What do we mean by that? Our difficulties are trials. What does that mean? Well, they're tests, right? They're tests. And that points to something we need to remember, that every trial we experience is an opportunity to identify Jesus as our source of help and strength in our time of need. It provides for us an opportunity every time to turn to Jesus, to trust in Him, to rest on Him, because He is all sufficient. So what do you do whenever you're tested? To whom or to what do you turn when life gets hard? We see where Philip and the others turn in verses 7 through 9. We see that they take an earthly, faithless perspective. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Even though Jesus is standing right next to them, even though it was Jesus who asked Philip, even though it was Jesus who asked this question of Philip, Philip is already seeing things from an earthly, faithless perspective, isn't he? And Jesus asks him this question, but he begins to calculate the difficulty of his scenario. You can imagine him standing there counting the people. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And then the group just gets so big, he just starts estimating the size of the group and then starts figuring the cost of the bread and the fish in the town and starts to run that calculation in his mind. You know, Jesus, this 200 denarii worth would not be enough to feed all of these people. Not even enough for them to get just a little bit. 200 denarii, 1 denarius is 1 day's wage. So Philip is saying here that not even over half a year's salary would be enough to feed all of these people. Jesus, we can't do this. This is ridiculous. We don't have this kind of resources. This is not going to be enough. This is overwhelming. Think again of PNC Park. Maybe we could just send everybody out to McDonald's, to the dollar menu. I could just get one thing off the dollar menu. That's still 15,000 people. That's $15,000. That's a lot of chicken nuggets, by the way. That's still $15,000. I don't have that kind of money just to drop right on the spot there to feed all of those people. And I'm assuming you probably don't either. That's a lot of people, a lot of nuggets, a lot of money. It's not going to happen. It's overwhelming. You just can't do it. Philip was looking for a way to do it, and he couldn't. Andrew points out a young boy there with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He doesn't do any better. He said, look, there's this kid over here. It has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And these weren't big loaves of bread. They're not the store-bought kind that come in a bag already pre-sliced for you. Or they're not even the big mounds of bread that you can get. They're more like flat, unleavened discs, kind of like pita bread that they would have there. And they had the fish on the side. That would either be served on the side with the bread or put into a paste and spread on that bread and eaten that way. But Andrew's saying that this still isn't even enough. This is not going to go very far for 15, 20,000 people, let alone 5,000 men. You see, the suggestion is almost comical. It's almost a sarcastic suggestion by Andrew. All of these people who are there, we have 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. There's no expectation that's actually going to solve the problem. We do that sometimes when we're overwhelmed, don't we? Whenever a hard circumstance comes into our lives, we're asked to do something really difficult. We say, oh yeah, we got this small thing here and that'll take care of it. Like being asked to clean the windows on the Empire State Building. So yeah, hold on, let me grab my step stool. I'll be right back. You know, grab that and I'll get right on it. That's kind of what Andrew's doing here. There's no expectation that this is going to work. There's really no expectation that this is going to succeed or solve the problem. You know, I imagine that these guys are probably pretty overwhelmed by this circumstance, feeling pretty helpless. There's a whole lot of pressure being placed on them. They're probably distraught, probably a little discouraged, because this is Jesus who's asking them. And he was being serious. How are we going to feed these guys, people? How are we going to feed them? This is Jesus who was asking them. This is their mentor. This is the man they have been following. This is the one that they've come to trust and to care about, to love. They respected him. They didn't want to disappoint him. And he's asking them, how are we going to feed these people? It's this crisis moment building in their lives. They're not sure what they're going to do. They're overwhelmed. And you and I could look at this passage and we could think, come on, guys. Seriously? Jesus is standing right there. Jesus, you remember, when the wine ran out, what happened? He turned the water to wine, no problem, right? Remember that paralyzed guy that you just saw? He said, just get up and walk. And he got up and he walked away. Come on, guys. Jesus is standing right there, standing right next to you. Figure it out. But how many times and how quickly have trials and difficulties come into your life? How quickly have overwhelming circumstances entered into your life, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual? How many times and how easy it is to forget the all-powerful, sovereign God who has promised to be with you always? How easy it is to forget that He is there with you in your circumstances. How often have you forgotten the promise of Psalm 16? For God Himself says, I stand at your right hand, you will not be moved. Friends, we can't be too hard on these guys. We know exactly what it's like, don't we? We know just what it's like. Difficult circumstances enter our lives. We think there's no way to handle this. We start to calculate the difficulty of our circumstances, try to look at our own resources to figure out if we can solve the problem. And you can begin to feel that anxiety start to build in you. You start to tense up. Your stomach starts to churn. And you begin to realize, I'm not going to make it this time. I can't get through this time. I'm not going to make it. I can't do this. Can't be too hard on them. We know exactly what this is like. We've been there. And friends, I'm speaking to myself when I say this. But this is an earthly, faithless perspective that we have. When we forget that Jesus Christ is right there. That God Himself is with us. That He does stand at our right hand. That we will not be moved. Thankfully, when we are faithless, He is faithful. And we see Him reminding His disciples in the midst of their crisis that He is there. That He is with them. That He is in control and that He is all sufficient to provide. Look at Jesus' miraculous provision in verses 10 through 13. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, He told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. So while the disciples are still standing there, their minds just blown by the magnitude of this situation, completely overwhelmed, distraught, disturbed, in crisis mode, how are we going to feed all of these people? Jesus graciously condescends to their weakness. And He begins the process of turning their hearts and their minds back to Him and to His grace, to His ability to provide. Jesus had the people sit down on the grass. There was a bunch of grass in that area. And we learn from Mark chapter 6, verse 40, that they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And one commentator said this would have been a beautiful sight to see. And he says that's because of the colorful garments that the people would wear in those days. They wore very oriental type garb with multiple colors visible on their garments. And so as they sat down, it would be like looking out over a field of beautiful, flowery people. Beautiful sight to see. And he tells them all to sit down. And so now they're all waiting in expectation to see what Jesus is going to do. They're all fixed on Jesus. Just sit down, sit down. So they all sit down and they're all looking at Jesus, all wondering what he's going to do. All focus is on him. Their stomachs are growling at the same time. Some of them start to get distracted thinking, you know what, I wonder when we're going to eat. We're getting pretty hungry here. But then John slows down the narrative for us to deliberately focus on Jesus. He gives us a step-by-step process of what Jesus does in verse 11. He says Jesus took the loaves. He gave thanks for the loaves. He distributed the loaves. So Jesus takes. Jesus prays. Jesus gives. Slow, deliberate focus upon what Jesus is doing. And everyone is watching him do these things. Everyone's eyes are focused on Jesus. And he begins to break off these pieces of bread and gives them to the disciples. Perhaps they collected baskets from the people. They come up to Jesus and he starts breaking those pieces of bread and fish off and putting them in their baskets. And they go off and they distribute these pieces around to the people who are sitting. And I want you to imagine you're one of these disciples. You have your basket. Jesus has just given you a couple quarter loaves of bread, maybe a little bit of fish. And you start walking up your first group of 50. This is not going to work. And you get to the group of 50, you reach in, you pull out your quarter loaf of bread, you start handing it out, and you say, well, there goes just about a whole loaf right there, and there goes a whole fish. And you reach back in and pull out more. And it just keeps coming out. And you finish your first group of 50 and you move on to your group of 100. And there's just more and more and more. It just keeps coming more and more and more. First group of 50, next group of 100. You go on and on and on and on all evening long. 15 to 20,000 people. This had to be the longest miracle these guys had ever experienced. Just handout after handout, more and more coming. And every single time they reached into that basket, it was as if Jesus was saying, I am sufficient. I am enough. I can provide. I'm all you need. All evening long, they were handing this miracle out and receiving this message. I can't help but think that they were reminded of the prophet Elisha from the Kings narrative, 2 Kings chapter 2, whenever the woman came to Elisha after her husband had died and the creditors were coming. She comes to the prophet of God because she owed a great amount of debt, and she pleaded with him, with the prophet, saying, the creditors are coming. They're going to take away my sons. They're going to make them slaves because I can't pay my debts. What do I do? This woman was turning to God because Elisha was the prophet of God. She knew he could help. So she turns to the Lord, and Elisha says, do you have any oil to sell? You could sell some oil. I only have one jar of oil. He said, okay, that's fine. Go get that oil, and then go find as many empty jars as you can and bring them into your house. Okay, I'll be right back. And she goes and collects all the jars and sets them all out and has her one jar of oil standing there expectantly. All right, what do you want me to do, Elisha? I want you to pour your oil into all of these jars. Okay, and she starts pouring, pouring, and pouring, and it just keeps coming. More and more and more. And she fills up all of the jars that she had collected, and she looks in the one that she has, and it was empty. And God had provided for her need. He supplied her need. And Elisha said, go and sell all of that oil, pay off your debt. God has provided for you. Jesus is replicating, he's emulating that miracle in the past. And it's to remind us, it's to remind the people, it's to remind the disciples that God has provided before and He's doing it again. God has provided for the people of God in the past, giving them their physical needs, meeting their physical needs, just like He's doing it now. But God has provided something much greater, much more precious than oil or bread or fish. He's actually providing Himself for the people and for their greatest need. And this is the one upon whom they can find true rest and find their whole sufficiency. You see, that's the point. God has provided before and He's doing it again. That God is all sufficient. God does provide for your needs and He does so abundantly. 12 basketfuls they brought back. Jesus is a sufficient, but even more than sufficient, Savior for you. He is an abundant Savior to you. That's why John puts this account in this text for us to read. It's for us to remember that Jesus always provides for our needs and for our salvation, because too often we forget, don't we? That's why I had that reading from Samuel. He set up that Ebenezer, that stone of remembrance, to remind the people that God had supplied for their needs. God had delivered them. God had saved them in their time of crisis. And every time they walked past that monument, they could look at it and say, yes, that's when God provided for our needs. That's when God had saved us. God is a saving God. He's a delivering God. He's a sufficient God. He met our needs when we needed Him desperately. Shortly after our twins were born, our oldest twins were born 9 years ago, Danielle and I found ourselves in a pretty overwhelming situation. We were living over on Locust Street. I was a full-time student at Geneva College. I was also working 35 hours a week, graveyard shift at UPS. They were born in November, so we were heading right into the Christmas season. A lot of boxes to be loaded. We were tired. No joke. I'm not exaggerating at all. I was getting 4 hours of sleep a night. Danielle getting less, trying to nurse those little guys up to wait. And I remember being in our living room at the time, kneeling down before Danielle, who was sitting in the chair, just in tears, saying that I can't do this anymore. I'm not going to make it. I can't do this anymore. And I remember thinking the same thing. I didn't say it, but I was thinking it, because I'm supposed to be the strong one, right? I'm supposed to be able to get us through this, right? But I realized I couldn't. And I don't remember whether it was on the CD player at the time or we had just been listening to it, but the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," came to mind. And then in the second stanza of that hymn, the writer writes, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come." And in that moment of pain and crisis and confusion, God gave us that truth and reminded us that He was there. And even though we couldn't see a way out of our situation, a way out of our overwhelming, pressured circumstance, everything was cloudy. We couldn't see a way forward. We couldn't even see clearly around us what was going on. We could look back. We could see that clearly enough. And we could see that time and time and time and time and time and time again, God had provided for us. God had sustained us. God had met our need. And we could look back on that and by faith trust that He would do it again. God always had provided it and He promises He always will. Remember, I stand at your right hand. You will not be moved. I think we need to make more Ebenezers in our lives, don't we? Sticky notes of God's deliverance for us. Things that we can look back upon and see how God has rescued us time and time and time again. I think that's why so many saints of old kept journals. Not so they could record the works that they had done, but so they could record the works that God had done in their lives. Because when we remember how God has provided for us in the past. Whenever we see Him do it, we'll have the proper response to Jesus in our next trial. And then the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one. And look at verse 14. We see the proper response to Jesus. When the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." John calls this a sign because it's to point to who Jesus is. It points to what Jesus can do. And they understood that. They got the message. They got the sign. It did what it was supposed to do. They said, "This is the Messiah. This is the prophet who was supposed to come." And that prophet was prophesied by God in Deuteronomy 18. He said to Moses, "I will raise up a prophet like you, Moses, from among your brethren. And I will put my word in his mouth, and he will speak to my people." And they were waiting for this prophet to come. They're waiting for this Messiah. They saw that Jesus was the Messiah. He was to be the promised one. He was the one they knew who could help them. He was the one they knew who could save them. He was the one they knew who could provide for their need. And even though they didn't see everything clearly, they didn't understand the larger picture, and they ended up misinterpreting the role that Jesus was supposed to play. Brothers and sisters, you have the whole counsel of God. You have the whole picture. You see who Jesus is. And the more and more you reflect upon Christ's sufficiency in the Word, the more and more you will trust Him in your desperate hour, in those dark times, in those times of need and despair. The more you will turn in faith to Him and trust in Him. Like I said, I don't know every pressure or circumstance or situation you might find yourself in or what you might be facing. I don't know what they are. But I do know one thing. I do know that if you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, this Jesus is your God. This Jesus is your Savior. This Jesus is your all-sufficient provision. He will sustain you. He will meet you in your time of need. He will make a way forward. He stands at your right hand. You will not be moved. Praise be to God. And if you're here this morning and you don't know this Jesus, let me tell you, you're in the most overwhelming circumstance you will ever find yourself in your whole existence. Because you need to come and stand before God Almighty, the Holy, the Righteous One, the Perfect, and the Just One. And you need to be perfect in His sight. And you're not. But friends, God has sent Jesus Christ into the world to earn salvation for sinners like you and me, which He accomplished through His life, death, and resurrection from the dead. And if you turn to Him and you trust in Him, He is all sufficient. He will stand with you on that last great day, on the day of judgment, when God will judge every man according to his deeds. And Jesus will step before you and say, "I am enough. I am sufficient." And God will look at you and say, "You are perfect in my sight because Jesus is all sufficient. All your sins are forgiven you because Jesus is all sufficient. Come into my rest because Jesus is all sufficient." Brothers and sisters, trust in Jesus. Turn to Him because He is all sufficient. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. Where would we be without Him? How would we survive without Him? How could we stand on that day without Him? For Lord, if you were to mark our iniquities, who could stand? But we can stand in Him. And we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would know Him more, that we would trust Him more, and that we would love Him more. We thank you for your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.